Our God, we thank you for your presence among us and your love for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please remind us of these life-changing truths as we worship you together. Amen. A young girl, maybe not even a teenager yet, watched from a distance to see what would happen to her baby brother. She and her family lived as slaves under the reign of a cruel ruler. This ruler feared the growing population of slaves in his kingdom, so he ordered all the baby boys to be killed as soon as they were born. The young girl and her mother must have cried in anguish and despair as they thought of putting this little baby into a basket in a river and hoping that maybe something good might come of it. What a horrible nightmare for the mother and the watching sister. But then something good happens. One of the cruel ruler's daughters discovers the basket and the baby boy crying inside. Rather than hand the baby over to death, she desires to save the baby. Apparently, she's not a fan of her father's population control policy. She even sends her baby home with his watching sister to be nursed by his mother. And later, when he gets older, she raises him with the privileges of being an adopted son. How often as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, must this man have thought back on this story with wonder? One day, in this life of privilege, he finds himself in peril again. The way the rulers of the land continue to cruelly treat his people, the slaves, deeply troubles him. The cruelty bothers him so much that one day fury overtakes him. He attacks and kills an oppressor who he witnesses beating one of his fellow men. This action cannot be tolerated by the ruler of this kingdom. So the man flees his land, his sister, his mother, his friends, presumably never to see them again. In the land he escapes to, the man marries, has children, and he helps his father-in-law tend sheep and goats. This new life with a family of his own must have brought some joy, but how often must he have thought back on his family and friends' home that he left behind? Maybe he was enjoying his new life, caring for flocks and his family, and choosing to focus on these good things instead of his old life. But one day, he saw something that no one has ever seen before, and no one has ever seen since, a burning bush that did not burn up. If he was enjoying a simple and quiet life, that came to a sudden stop. The God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, Jacob, of their ancestor Noah, and of his ancestors Adam and Eve. This God came to Moses from the burning bush. This God who was and is the only true God, Yahweh, I am, had made a promise millennia ago to Adam and to Eve and to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised that a snake crusher, an evil crusher, would come from their offspring. Now God heard the cries of his people, who were horribly oppressed by a terrible evil in the land that this man had fled from. And now God himself made his presence known to this man, to Moses. And he told him to stop this presumably good life, shepherding, to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, a false and evil man claiming the power of God, that the true God, Yahweh, desired to bring all the slaves out of Egypt to end their suffering and allow them to know and worship the God of their ancestors who loved them and desired to be present with them. Moses tactfully responded to God, "No, you have the wrong guy." And God proceeds to show Moses that he does not have the wrong guy. Rather, Moses has the right and only and true God. So Moses returns to Egypt to find a new ruler who is at least as hard-hearted and evil, if not far more so than the previous one. Yet, through miraculous plagues that display the weakness, foolishness, and evil of Pharaoh and the power, authority, and goodness of the true God, the slaves are finally free to go and worship God, who will be present with them in a unique and awesome way. And from then on, Moses was able to relax and live a good and simple life. Not quite. They hardly made it out of Egypt before Moses and his army attempted to chase them down. And Moses' people, newly freed, began shouting at him, "What have you done to us?" Yet God miraculously saved his people and destroyed the oppressors. And despite all these miracles and signs and wonders and the presence of God among them, leading them to a new promised land, Moses quickly and repeatedly discovers that the people are very slow to put their confidence in Moses or God. There wasn't enough water. There wasn't enough food. There wasn't enough of the right kind of food. It was too dangerous. They didn't know where they were at. Even though God always provided for all their needs, the people continued to falter in their trust and grumble against Moses and God. "If only we had died by Yahweh's hand in Egypt. Is Yahweh among us or not?" The hardness of their own hearts grew so great that they even came near to stoning Moses. Despite all of this, God remained with Moses and the newly freed people. At one point in the journey, he even spoke to them directly, something so many of us long for. He spoke to them directly, teaching them how to live as free people who love God and each other and who be a blessing to all other nations. Yet his voice and presence were so powerful and overwhelming to them that they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." So God brought Moses up Mount Sinai into his presence to teach him so that he could then teach the Israelites how to love God and each other. And he also gave him instructions for a tabernacle that would be a place to be in God's presence for worship, but would not overwhelm them the way that his direct voice had done. God wanted the people to know that he wanted to be present with them. But during that time where Moses was on Mount Sinai, those 40 days, while he was speaking with God, the people shockingly decided that Moses and this God who had shown them all these wonders must have just wandered off somewhere. They disappeared. We don't know what happened to them. "As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So the simple few ways that God had already instructed them in his direct voice about how to love him, to love each other, to be a blessing to the nations, they systematically and immediately began to break them all. God sees this and tells Moses, "I have seen these people, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." And amazingly, Moses doesn't say, "These people who never stop complaining, who were ready to stone me, who give me nightmares, sounds good, let's do that." No, Moses pleads to God to have mercy on them again, and even offers his own life as atonement for their sins. Yet Moses' life could not have atoned for their sins, for he too carried the weight of sin. God honored Moses' plea, yet Moses' fury at the people who nearly ruined their chance to be uniquely in the presence of the one true God causes him to smash these two tablets that God had provided concerning the instructions of how to love God and others. And the people did almost lose this unique presence of God among them. A tent of meeting was set up outside the camp, where Moses would meet with God in his presence, away from the people. In this tent, Moses pleaded for God's presence to continue to lead them to the good land he had promised. Though this was a time of sorrow and regret for the new nation, Moses' friendship with God grew. It grew so much that Moses asked God to reveal his glory, his full presence to him. But God knew that Moses, nor anyone else, would be able to bear seeing his full glory. Instead, he sent him back up Mount Sinai, where he gave him a unique glimpse of his glory, and at the same time revealed more of who he is. Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God also gave Moses a new set of stone tablets with the 10 words or commandments, which teach the people of God how to love God, love others, and to be a blessing to all the world. And then Moses goes back down the mountain to his stiff-necked people, whom God has chosen to be present with despite their stubborn hearts. What must have been going through Moses' mind at that point? Will they have forgotten me again? Will I find them making a new idol? Or perhaps the experience in God's presence revealed to him in such a powerful and beautiful and unique way still consumed all his thoughts. Whatever the case, we read in the passage today that the skin of his face was shining with such intensity that it frightened everybody. They ran away from him, including the leaders. Have you ever been in a situation where you're the only one in the room that doesn't know what everybody else is scared of, and you're looking behind you, what is about to pounce out of from the pews back there or wherever? That's a terrible feeling. I don't know what Moses was thinking, but eventually he gathers them back together, and he's able to teach them again of these ways. This mere partially revealed glory and presence of God merely reflected on the face of Moses completely overwhelmed the people. And Moses, who had been so changed by being in the presence of God, didn't even know it. Whatever concerns or thought Moses had on his mind as he descended the mountain, this reaction from the people was not what he expected. Nevertheless, Moses eventually gathers the leaders and people together, but the mere reflection of God's glory and presence continues to be too overwhelming for anyone to bear. So Moses wears a veil for their comfort whenever he speaks to them the loving and faithful words of God who remains present with them. Fast forward millennia later, long after Moses had died on top of another mountain, Mount Nebo, in God's presence, looking down into the beautiful land God had provided for his people, which, by the way, I can't imagine a much better way to die if you have to die. Millennia later, that little baby who floated in the basket, the young man who murdered in his fury, the shepherd who told the true God that he had made a mistake in choosing him, the man who came to trust Yahweh so much that Yahweh spoke to him as a friend, but still couldn't reveal his full glory to this sinful man, because doing so would destroy him. Now this same Moses found himself on another mountain, the mountain of transfiguration. Here on this mountain, Moses, the man changed by the presence of God, who taught the people God's instructions on how to love God and their neighbors, and of God's desire to be present among his people. Now he sees and speaks with the one who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The snake crusher, the evil crusher, the promised offspring of David, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Noah, of Adam and Eve, Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man. There he spoke with Jesus about how Jesus would and could make the perfect atonement for all mankind that Moses had offered but could not accomplish for his people. As he talked with Jesus, the scripture said that he was in glorious splendor. Yet the others there that day surely noticed that while in Moses' day his face shone, but now not only did Jesus' face shine, but his whole being. Not even the clothes of Jesus could veil his splendor and the radiance that emanated from Christ. On the cross, Jesus made that perfect atonement for us, and by his Holy Spirit, he remains present with us forever. Just as his presence was with Moses and changed Moses, his presence with us changes us. Yet, to a far greater degree than Moses. Just as Moses didn't realize how God's presence had so changed him that light came out of his face, We often don't realize or believe even how God's presence has changed and is changing us. But the Spirit of God reassures us through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And the Apostle John wrote, "How great is the love of the Father lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Jesus, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, by his Spirit has gloriously changed, is gloriously changing, and will gloriously change us all forever who have faith in him."